Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You're rushing me already. I haven't even gotten started. So, I will do something I never do. I will call this the painfully honest sermon. Okay? We might even call this the awkwardly honest sermon. So, when I started, when I graduated high school, I graduated from a school that had the best rowing program in all of North Florida. It was a program that I had absolutely nothing to do with. But I had a lot of friends who were in it, friends that I saw very little of because it took up all of their time. When I went to college, I left behind a girlfriend who I was completely and totally enamored with. And so when I got to school and realized that I did not like leaving behind this girlfriend and I had way too much free time, I thought, I need to find something that will take up all of my free time. So I joined Loyola's rowing team, thinking this will eat up all of my free time and I will have no time to think about how miserable and depressed I am that my girlfriend is 550 miles away. So one early September morning, when it was a balmy 90 degrees at 5 o'clock in the morning, I got up and I walked across in the dark to Audubon Park, and I gathered with about 40 other would-be rowers in the dark. And they said, all right, good morning, guys. We're going to start off with some conditioning, and we're going to run. We're going to... Awesome. Okay. I knew enough about rowing to know that this was part of the deal, and I just had to do this. How far are we going to run? Well, we're going to run the lap around Audubon Park. And how far is that? It's about 2 miles. All right. Now, I had had a youth pastor when I had first come to know the Lord in a little independent charismatic church. And this youth pastor had been an Army Ranger, and he talked about being in boot camp. And when he was in boot camp, he said that he survived boot camp because whenever they told him to do something, he said he fixed his sights on the guy that was absolute best in whatever they told him to do, and he set his pace based on that guy. And he said, I just stayed right on that guy. And I just stuck with him. If we were running, I stayed right behind the fastest guy in the pack. If we were climbing, I stayed right behind the best climber in the pack. And that seemed like wisdom. So I looked around and found the guy that seemed like the best runner in the pack. And I said, I'm going to stick with this guy. And it worked for all of about 15 seconds. And then I lost him in the morning darkness. And about a half an hour later, when I finished the circuit and limped my way back to the gymnasium where they had all gone to start doing actually rowing training on the rowing machines, I think I saw him again. Really, I didn't see him long enough to get a good look at what he looked like. I believe that he was still there when we got, but never mind that. But when he was gone and I was left all alone, that was a pretty desolate feeling because, by the way, I wasn't towards the rear of the pack. I was all alone. I never did become a good runner. Ever. Thanks, Drew. I appreciate that. No, it's true. I don't have the physique to be a runner, and I never did. I did, however, become an excellent rower. And I did, by the end of my 4 years in college, become the coach of the rowing team because I eventually got to the point where I could be a beast of an oarsman. But running never was my thing. But that's beside the point. setting my sights on the lead guy left me desolate. There was no way I could keep up with him. I didn't have it in me. And trying to, and knowing that I was just going to fail and fail miserably and continue like that, left me feeling that I was never going to succeed. Now here's where it gets awkwardly honest. Sometimes my walk with the Lord feels that way. Because sometimes looking at the Lord and saying, how am I going to model my life after Jesus, feels like just as an impossible task. Now maybe it doesn't to you, but if I'm being honest, it does to me. Okay? Now, if you're wearing one of those nice little bracelets that says WWJD, I don't have anything against you. Okay? That's just fine. You know, as Drew was so kind to point out, I don't have the physique for it. I have monstrously large wrists. I can barely get them over 3 fingers, much less my thumb. And if I ever did manage to get them over it, my fingers would turn blue. So I never wear any of those little Live Strong bracelets or any of that kind of stuff. I'd lose fingers. It'd be horrible. But, you know, when troubles come at me, I don't get one of them at a time. Okay? I get, like, all of them. Okay? Because I can typically deal with one, maybe even two. And I don't get one or two. I get a barrage. I get troubles at school, troubles at home, troubles at this, troubles at work, troubles at church. I get Melanson giving me lip. I get this. I get my boss fussing at me. I get kids who are trying to do potty training. I get this. I get that. I get this. I get that. I mean, I am just completely in like a storm, and I'm like a boat at sea with this huge, complete storm completely surrounding me and waves, and I'm about to be swamped and sink at sea. And does anybody ever feel like that? Anybody ever feel like that? And I think to myself, as a Christian, what should I be doing? And there's this little voice that says, what would Jesus do? And I think, wait, I know this. I know. He would speak to the storm and say, peace, be still. And the storm would calm. And I think to myself, well, now that I've ruled that option out, what am I going to do? If I'm being honest, I've lived in Jacksonville a long time, and we've had lots and lots of storms. And I've never once thought to myself, God, this storm is really bad. I should speak to it and tell it to calm down so I can drive home in peace. Maybe I should have. But I haven't. Okay? And when I'm hit by the storms in life, maybe I should be saying, storm, peace, be still. But I haven't. So what do we do? Because, frankly, while I'm being painfully honest, I don't think I'm alone. So what do we do? Well, today is All Saints' Day. And that is a day where we acknowledge all of the saints who have gone before us. And we can look at St. Peter and St. Paul and St. Timothy and St. John and St. Luke and St. Andrew and all of the apostles and all of the evangelists and all of the bishops and all of the priests. And when I first started putting this sermon together, I thought that might have been a really good idea. And I could say, okay, I want you to be good charismatics and pray and have the Lord ask you to go find a saint that you should go study about and model your life after that. And let the Lord lead you in that study. But I think it's simpler than that. And I think the Lord corrected me on that. And I don't think you have to go to a library or even pull out your phone and start looking online to find where you need to go. I think we can look at our readings, and I think we can look in our Bible, and I think we can get the answers to this. Today is one of the very few days of the year that we have a Sunday reading from the Apocrypha. We have a reading from the book of Ecclesiasticus, which is the fancy Latin word for saying the churchy book. We're all ecclesiasticals. Ecclesiasticus is the churchiness. Let us praise famous men, our fathers and their generations. All right? It goes on and on and on and says, they were great and they did these fancy things. And then in verse 8, it says, there are some of them who have left a name so that men declare their praise. And then in verse 9, it says, there are some who have left no memorial, who have perished as though they have not lived. They have become as though they have not been born, and so have their children after them. But because these were men of mercy, their righteous deeds have not been forgotten. Their posterity will continue forever, and their glory will not be blotted out. Their bodies were buried in peace, and their names lived all generations. Now, I don't know if you're into genealogy or have ever done family research, but we've gone to family cemeteries and family burial plots and have seen family burial stones where you can barely read the names. So where it says their names will not be blotted out, it's not talking, their names will live to all generations, it's not talking about on their tombstones. It's talking about in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? And then if we look in Revelation, if we look in our epistle reading, we see that these people are standing around the throne. And John says, who were these arrayed in the white robes? And where did they come from? And the angel said to him, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall hunger or thirst no more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of them will be worshipped and lead them to fountains of living water, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are the saints. Okay? This isn't just these guys who have books written about them. These aren't just the ones that we find written about in here. These aren't just the ones who are in the Christian history section. These are the saints, not just the famous ones, but the ones who live their lives in quietness, in glory that we never know about, because nobody ever writes a book about them. But they live their lives in holiness and righteousness, and they follow the call of God on their lives. Chances are more likely than not that you are going to fall into that category. It's more likely than not that there's not going to be a book written about your life or mine. But that doesn't mean that your name's not going to be written in the book that matters. And that doesn't mean that you can't help other people live their lives in a more holy manner. If we look at the gospel today, we see how we're supposed to live our lives. Jesus tells us. Now, it may be tough to live our lives by that example, and it may be tough to look at Jesus and say, how am I going to live my life like that? How am I going to follow Jesus' example? Because, you know, Jesus did things that I wish I could do. Really, I do. You know, people came up to him and said, my child's sick. And he said, go home. Your child's well. And they left and were like, yay, my child's healed. My wife comes to me and says, one of our children's sick. I go and pray for him and say, go make an appointment, take him to the doctor. You know, it used to be a couple months ago that I started praying for words of wisdom and words of knowledge and words of prophecy so that I could minister to the congregation better. When people came up to me in prayer, I wanted those gifts so that I could speak better into their lives and minister to them more effectively. And I stopped that recently. Not because I don't think that I need those to minister to you or that they would be great to minister to you, but because I prayed for something different. Now I'm praying for faith. And I'm praying that for you as well. I'm praying for faith. Because if you come up and ask for something, whatever it is, if I have faith, I'm going to have what I need, regardless of what you want or what you need. If I have faith, and if you have faith, heck, if you have faith, it doesn't matter if I have it or not. It's not really about me. It's about God anyway. So if you have faith, you come up here and ask this podium to be healed. I don't know. Anyway. So Jesus starts talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm not sure how to do that. Blessed are the meek. I know what that looks like, but I'm bad at it. Blessed are the merciful. I'm really bad at that. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, I think that's why he gave me Liz. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, I can check that one off. I want righteousness. I'm like 1 for 7 here, so yeah. I said this was going to be really awkward, okay? So if I'm being honest, and we're all being honest, we may be in trouble here, so what are we to do? Okay, well, I said it was All Saints Day. So, Michelle, would you put the collect up for me? This is what Father David prayed as we started off the service. Almighty God, you have knit together your elect, that's the chosen ones, that's us, in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable, that's endless, joys that you have prepared for those who truly love you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. So you have knit us together. We're one body. That's what St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, right around the time when he's talking about all those spiritual gifts that we'd all love to have, he talks about, for as the body has many members, all the members are one body, so that being one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body. But if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, am I not the body? Is it not of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Okay? I don't know if you've ever had the same experience that I've had, but I've had a catastrophic knee injury. Okay? It took me a long time to recover. And when that happens, you would be surprised at the other parts of your body that end up really suffering. Okay? The one that really surprised me, I had back pains like you just wouldn't believe, because I started to try and go upstairs before this muscle ever really recovered, and I didn't do it properly. I ended up kind of thrusting myself up using muscles in my back that I shouldn't have. Had back problems for years because of it. It's horrible. Okay? When one part of the body is weak, the other suffers. It's in the best interest of the body to work together. So we're going to do something here in a few minutes that is all about strengthening the body. All of us, the communion of saints, right here in this building and abroad in the broader church, we're going to renew our baptismal covenant. Now, this is kind of like renewing your wedding vows, okay? It's not like they went bad, okay? It's not like, you know, it's been 10 years. If I go 11, I'm off the hook, okay? They're not going bad. But every now and then, it's good to remind yourself what you're doing. It's good to think about it and say, you know, I've done this before, but I need to think about what I'm saying and refresh my memory, go through it again. So, Michelle, go ahead and put it back up, and let's think about it before we do it again. Let's think about it one more time. We're going to say, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? And the answer is basically taken straight from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, or do you believe in the Jesus Christ? And we go through, the answer is taken straight from the Creed. And we go to, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And we go straight from the Creed. Now this is the part that I want to focus on. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers? The answer is, I will with God's help. Okay? This is something for you to know and get it inside. You can't fulfill your baptismal vows alone. You cannot do it. You cannot continue in the apostles' fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers by yourself. You have to do it in community. You cannot do it alone. You can't. It has to be done in community. You have to do it in communion. You have to do it at communion. Will you persevere in resisting evil, and when you repent, fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Again, how are you going to repent? How are you going to know, hey, look, I've done something wrong? That's why we have brothers and sisters to keep us accountable. We need each other. This is why we have a body. This is why we have each other. We have each other to hold each other accountable, so that when we do screw up, we can go to confession, or we can go and talk to a godly brother or sister. We can go to confession. We don't have to worry about our stuff being broadcast all over town. I was at a clericus down in Miramar this weekend, and all of the clergy were down there, and Paula Griffiths said, Liz is pregnant again? Yes. You knew about that at Tres Arroyos? Yes. How did you not tell me? How did you keep your mouth shut? I'm a priest. That's what we do. Next slide, please. Will you proclaim by word and by example the good news of Christ, the good news in Christ? I will with God's help. By the way, the answer is always, I will with God's help. You can't do it on your own. That's for sure. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, to enable us and empower us. But you got to have other people. You got to speak to them. Your neighbors help you. One more. Will you seek and serve all persons, or all Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? If you don't have people around you, how are you going to love them? If you don't have those people, how can you love your neighbor as yourself? If you're isolated, if you don't have that community, how are you going to do it? How can you be meek if you're all by yourself? How can you love your neighbor if you don't have neighbors? This is why God has knit us into community. Because if we were to try and go off and live on a mountain by ourselves, we would become the most miserable, self-loving, self-seeking, self-centered wretches the world has ever known. He's put us together so that we can become more holy. How do I become more meek? How do I become more humble? I become that way by living with you. What do I do when the storms of life come against me? I don't know. But maybe you do. Maybe we talk to each other. Maybe when those real bad storms are coming, I don't have the faith to say, peace, be still. If you do, let's talk. Seriously. Because if you have that kind of audacious faith, I want to be around you. Because I want to pick up on that. I want to be around that. Because I do hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness. And I want you to hunger and thirst for the righteousness that I hunger and thirst for. Because I want us to grow together. And I want this body that we're in to grow stronger and bear more fruit and grow bigger and move forward and bear more and more fruit so that we can spread the gospel further and further, so that every day that goes by, we're spreading the gospel further and further and further, and we're doing more for Jesus each and every day. But we're never going to do that alone. We're going to do that as all the saints working together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.